without him. I will admit it's for the good habit to be formed. There's got to be a lot of hand spanking where I've got to say, Bob, keep your mitts off of it, buddy. I've got to reject that old habit that I have of stepping in to my own rescue. And here's the two of my very favorite phrases in the Bible where instructions are involved. One is the phrase, so that, which answers the question why, and the word because or for, which answers also the question why. Why do I need to do this? Why do I need to put on all of the armor? Verse 11 and a half says, so that, or in order that, you can take your stand against the schemes and deceits of the enemy. I'm going to read you Amplified Bible in this verse. Put on God's whole armor, which is the armor of a heavily armed soldier, which God supplies, so that you may be able successfully to stand up against all of the strategies and the deceits of the devil. And once again, the wording is explicit that if I'm not putting all of the armor on, if I'm not taking advantage of all that God's furnished for me, I won't be able to stand against all of the strategies and the deceits. It's a two-sided coin. If I do, I will. If I don't, I may not. Here's the way it works out for me. I have often found that I am not fully armed or armored for the challenges that face me. Who knows? You don't know. We get up in the morning, we don't know what's going to come at us during the day. We're always shocked when things don't go the way that we thought. But this is protection from that. Because even though I don't know what's coming, God does. And often I will enter into a situation and I'm only partially armored. And I wind up succumbing in the unprotected places. Remember the five steps to Peter's downfall? Peter, who made the worst mistake he ever made in his whole life when he was absolutely positive he would never make that mistake. But he didn't get there easily. He got it there because he didn't think he was weak to begin with. He didn't listen to Jesus when Jesus told him to protect himself by prayer. Blah, blah, blah. You know the thing. He found himself following at a distance, found himself warming himself at the enemy's fire. And the next thing you know, he's falling. He's doing something he never dreamed he would do. He was warned more than once. What's the old saying? Forewarned is forearmed. Only if I pay attention, it is. By the way, just a little hors d'oeuvre, appetizer for next week. All but one of the pieces of equipment, the armor of God that Paul talked about, all but one of them are defensive. There's only really one that's offensive. It's also defensive, but only one that's really an offensive weapon, and that's the Word of God, which is the sword that the Spirit of God wields in my life. And, of course, once again, if I'm going to be armed against all of the schemes and deceits of the enemy, often, we said this Wednesday night, often the primary weapon the devil has to use against me is just lies. He's so good at it. And what's my weapon to protect myself against the lies? It's the truth. And if I am not filled with the truth, the devil is so successful at telling me lies that match up with everything my mom and dad told me or everything I just read on television or saw on television. You know what I mean? They mesh perfectly with the instincts of this world. And I need to hear the truth so I have something to fight the lies with. So put on the full armor of God, all of it, in order that you can take your stand against the schemes and deceits of the devil. Let me read these 10 through 13 in my Amplified Bible. And then we'll look at verse 12, and then we're done. Verse 10, in conclusion, be strong in the Lord. Be empowered through your union with him. To my knowledge, that's only one of two English translations that correctly deal with that verb about being empowered. Draw your strength from him, that strength which his boundless might provides. And put on God's whole armor, the armor of a heavily armed soldier which God supplies, so that you may be able successfully to stand up against all the strategies and deceits of the devil, because we are not wrestling with flesh and blood. We are not contending only with physical opponents, but against the despotisms, against the powers, against the master spirits who are the world rulers of this present darkness, against the spirit forces of wickedness in the heavenly supernatural sphere. Therefore, because that's true, put on God's complete armor so that you may be able to resist and stand your ground on the evil day of danger, and having done all that the crisis demands, to stand firmly in your place. I don't want to scare people, but I think even a cursory look at what the Bible has to say about the days that we're living in, the last days, implies that it's going to get worse, not better. We can't afford to follow at a distance. We can't afford to try to deal with the daily battle with using simply human weapons, and it's so unnecessary. The habits of our past dealing with things are not going to be enough. And it's so unnecessary because we've been given all that we need. So verse 12 is this fabulous phrase, because, for, this is the reason to fully arm ourselves, because our struggle is not against flesh and blood. I write in all of my Bibles next to that verse, there is more than meets the eye. This is especially true when you're dealing with conflict with other people. There are always more people, quotes, present than the visible ones. There are always at least two people involved besides the visible ones. For a believer, when you're in conflict with another person, Jesus is there. And that's not one of those, yeah, sure. No, he's there, willing to, and eager to help. But the other thing is that you have an enemy and he's there as well. There's always more going on than it looks like on the surface of things. And the phrase here that's it's telling us in verse 12 is that we are outgunned with merely human resources. There are other things happening beneath the surface of things that we need a different set of weapons to deal with. Interestingly, when the Bible talks about our spiritual weapons, it says that they are mighty to the tearing down of strongholds of the enemy. Strongholds. You know what a stronghold is? That's where he feels safe and protected. And the weapons that God has given us are mighty to the tearing down of those strongholds. But here, one of the weapons we've been given is prayer. And I have to tell you personally that often in some situations, prayer is the one thing that feels the most to me like I'm not doing anything productive. I have certain little phrases that are disgusting. One of them is, all I can do is pray. That's like saying, all I have is a howitzer, or all I have is a nuclear tactical device. You know, all I have is a fleet of tanks. All I have is a B-1 bomber. You know what I'm saying? We're just not looking at things frontwards. We have weapons. We have protective devices furnished to us by our Heavenly Father. We just need to avail ourselves with them. I think there are two things that we need to look at. I'm looking pretty good here for time. Two-part caution in this statement of our struggle is not against flesh and blood. We'll take them in the order that I've written them down here. One, it is protection. It's caution against lashing out against or reacting to human opponents as if they were the real enemy. One of the things I learned in marriage counseling, very valuable lesson, which is why you need a Christian marriage counselor, because non-Christians are not even aware of this component of conflict. But what I had to learn was my wife is not the real enemy. This person that's in my face is not the real enemy. They may be willfully or unwittingly being manipulated, but they're not the enemy. If I'm fighting against them, first of all, I'm ignoring who the real enemy is, and I'm not fighting against him. And that's an easy, boy, that's an easy trap to walk into. You know what? I told you this story about the young couple in my first church that I thought they were so naive. I've often wondered how they're doing now, because they started off their marriage by saying, Pastor Bob, we agreed that we were never going to have an argument unless we were facing each other and holding hands. And then I'm smiling my good pastoral smile, and inside I'm thinking, yeah, like that's going to work. But their logic was, the only way that you can really have a good, successful fight is if you have a way of escape where you can pull the pin on the grenade, throw it back into the room, jump outside so none of the shrapnel hits you, so it all goes off and hits the other person. Unless you have an exit, you can't have a decent fight. If you have to just stand there, if you have to be close and touch this person, it all fizzles out. I think that's brilliant. I don't know how well they were able to do it, but I thought it was a stroke of brilliance. I think there's an equivalent that we can do. I know I'm going to sound like Pollyanna, and that is, if you find yourself being drawn into an argument with anyone, remember that Jesus is there. Invite him to be there. That's your part of recognizing that he's there. And do we do that? I would say probably our instinctive reaction is we just react. Some people just know how to push our buttons. I wish I could say that, I mean, I'm good at this sometimes. And I stink at this other times. It depends on the person. Because some people just know the way to push my buttons. And the next thing you know, it's lock and load, man. And then by the time that I have to go back and sort out who was innocent and who was guilty and all the dead bodies laying around, you know, then I realize, you know, you probably shouldn't have drawn your weapon quite so fast. You probably should have talked to Jesus about it first. And that's what this is all talking about. Relying on him. Once again, I don't think it's a mistake or a coincidence that all of this instruction comes at the tail end of all of our relationships, husbands and wives and employees and employers and children and parents and all of that. So part of the caution is just to not lash out or react to human opponents like they're the real enemy, because this is clearly saying it's not flesh and blood that we're really fighting against. The Bible has a lot more to say about that than you may realize. There's one place that it talks about being reasonable to people who are opposing you, because with the intent that they would come to their senses and realize that they have been taken captive for that moment by the enemy to work his purposes. And being gentle with them might prevent you from furnishing the enemy with weapons. The second caution in this is against assuming that the daily battle I face can be won using only human resources. more than one of you have come to me and talked about how difficult it is for you to live all of that we've been studying at work. And I've been there in my own life and before. But that's what this is for. That's exactly why this is written. Because God knows you can't do it without him. He knows that you, the minute that you step out of that, the angels are dialing 911. They're sending for paramedics because, oh no, you're trying to do this on your own, and pretty soon there's going to be need to be someone cleaning up the carnage. The battle cannot be won by mere human resources. And that's the other part, recognizing that in this conflict, Jesus is standing there. I want to say this very carefully. Yes, he is on your side because you're his. But can I say this very carefully? He's also on their side. Even if they're wrong. If he wasn't on the side of sinners being turned from the wrongness, this room would be empty. He doesn't just want the good guys to win over the bad guys. He wants the bad guys to become good guys. He, you know what I'm saying? That's God's victory in every conflict, as he wants for people's hearts to be changed. Now, that may be out of your purview. You may not have any control over that. You only have control over the way that you respond. But if I remember that I'm not fighting against flesh and blood, it's going to remind me that I'm. It's not about winning arguments. It's not about proving I'm right. It's about using a spiritual weapon to fight against a spiritual opponent. So everything that we need has been given to us. 2 Peter 1:3 says, fruit of the Holy Spirit in charge of my life, when he's in charge, what he produces. Look at that list. We'll get to it in Galatians chapter 5. But when the Holy Spirit is in control of my life, and remember, this is all talking about, all of our relationship teaching here in Ephesians has been about what it looks, what it should look like when you're constantly being filled with the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit furnishes self-control. Macrothumia, which is that long fused thing, the ability to endure obnoxious people without losing your temper. Man, I was so glad when I found out that was fruit of the Holy Spirit, because I don't have any. I'm empty in that compartment. I've got lots of bullets in the fight back and, you know, kill everybody department, but I don't have a lot of that ability to endure obnoxious people with good temper, but I have the Holy Spirit in me, and he is good at it. And he's willing to furnish all that I need. Good stuff, huh? Next week we'll look in some detail about, which is, it's a really good word picture, this whole picture of putting on armor. And then Paul addresses certain things that we've been furnished with which to equip ourselves and clothe ourselves. And we'll look at that next week. I wish I could go in and correct every English translation that says be strong. And I would write in be enabled. There's a difference. It's not about you being tougher. It's about you being enabled by someone who is tougher. It's about you being empowered by someone who has the power. That's what the instruction is. And of course, God loves it when I come to him and say, I can't do this. He loves that. Of course, he knows it's true. So he's not shocked. He's not going to say, you can't. I can't believe it. No, he knows I can't. He's been trying probably for years to prove to me that I can. So that I reject that old habit of self-reliance and I developed a new habit of running to him first, relying on him first. It doesn't have to be a long prayer. I knew somebody once, I watched her. I would watch her mouth the words, shut my mouth, Lord. Because it wasn't her natural reaction. So she was asking for the giant heavenly hand to clamp over. I don't know how God did it, but eventually that became a habit, and then pretty soon there wasn't carnage to have to clean up. There weren't apologies to have to make because God won. And of course, he's living in us, folks. This isn't beyond us. It is beyond our flesh. It's beyond the way we've always been, but we're not the people we used to be. We have help. We have a helper. Good stuff. I need it. Let's pray. Probably, Lord, we need this more than we even realize we do. Maybe some of our flailing is because you're trying to teach us this by engineering circumstances where we're helpless. And we don't know anything else except to try to fight our way out or fix it. What good news it is, Lord, to realize that if you've engineered those circumstances, if you're the one that brought it about that I'm trapped, it's because you intend to rescue me and that you don't intend for me to rescue myself. So, Lord, give us eyes to see where we are so we're not like half the Israelites trying to fight for it against they were outnumbered and outarmed. And some of them wanted to swim for it, and some of them just panicked, and you were about to do some of the greatest things that have ever been done. So, Lord, teach us if we are trapped, simply to one day at a time, day by day, rely upon your strength, watch what you can do. And in a harder place, Lord, when you are asking us to not resort to our own resources and you don't stop us, that we would obey. You know, that let go and wait and keep my mitts off of it thing is way hard for me. So thank you, Lord, for being invested in our lives to create those good habits, those Christ-like habits. Nobody on the face of the earth has ever depended on you more than he did just to live the life that he's called us to. So may we do that same thing. Bless these dear ones today, Lord. Can't wait to see what you're going to do. It's going to be great. And people are watching. So glorify yourself, Lord, we pray, in our lives. Amen.
Thanks for coming.